Oh, thank you so much. Yes, of course. I think about one of my favorite psalms is Psalm 133, and David writes in Psalm 133, "How beautiful is it for brothers to dwell together in unity." And what a wonderful thing it is to dwell in unity and peace and be on the same page. But you know, sometimes in life, people are not on the same page. And I don't know if you've ever been to a family reunion or a store or waiting in line somewhere or at a sporting event, and one person is really upset, and it's like very uncomfortable for everybody. Like, what's happening? And it's like, ooh, what are we going to do here? I had this situation happen to me. As a matter of fact, when we were on the teen mission trip, we were in Arizona, and we were not far from the Grand Canyon, and we stayed at one of those budget motels. And with budget motels, you know, you just hope that there's no bugs in there. And as long as there's no shootings outside, you think teens can sleep here. I can bring them back safely to their parents. You know, I just save a little bit of money in the process. So we're at this budget hotel, and it's late, and I'm tired, and I think someone's room key didn't work, so I went to the front desk to get one. And there was a young lady behind the desk, and she couldn't have been 18, 19 years old. She wasn't very old. And there was a long line of us, and there was a guy in the front of the line, and he was very upset. He was irate because when he stayed at this hotel 6 months earlier, when his toilet flushed, it made a really loud noise. And he was very upset about that. And so he asked the lady behind the desk, "Can you guarantee me right now that if I go to the room that you give me and I flush the toilet, it will not make too much noise?" And she said, "Yes, sir, of course," which I don't know. She had like a tool belt or what was going to happen next. But he went on and on. It got really uncomfortable. We were ready to, well, let's go. We all have places to go here. It's late at night. But this guy just loved it. He just loved to complain. And when he left the room, we were all so happy. Oh, he's gone. We can relax, okay? The tension is gone. If you have your Bibles, please turn to 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. And we're going to talk about this. So remember, Timothy is at the Ephesian church, and the Ephesian church has controversy, okay? There's some false teachers in their midst. Now, the church in the first century was different than our church today. Today, we have a giant building. We all meet in one place, unless we're under quarantine. But typically, we'd all meet in one place. Well, back then, they had individual house churches that, and small groups would meet, and you had individual Bible teachers, okay? So it wasn't quite the same. Also, we have the completed canon of Scripture. We have all the books of the Bible, and it's much simpler. They didn't have all the books laid out exactly the way that we did, and not everyone had had access to each book of the Bible the same way, okay? And then we also have church tradition too. That's all these things that help us and define where we're at. They didn't necessarily have these, and so sometimes people would pop up in the church that weren't teaching clear or correct doctrine, and this would cause tension. What to do, okay? It was not as simple, perhaps, as things are today. And you know, none of us really like controversy. I don't know about you. Not a big fan of it. But it's necessary, right? If you don't deal with things that are hard, you know, things can get worse. So sometimes you have to face that. So this is the situation that Timothy's going to find himself in the Ephesian church. He's got false teachers. It's awkward. It's uncomfortable. What to do? And so Paul is going to give him some admonitions from the Lord and also to us. Because sometimes we deal with false teachers. And of course, if someone disagrees with you on an individual level, it's one thing. But within the body of Christ, it's even more imperative that we believe what's correct and what's accurate. So we must stand for truth. So we're going to talk about 2 Timothy 2, standing for truth here, and opposing false teachers. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we pray as we look into your word that it would speak to our hearts. We pray that you'd help eliminate distractions, that we could truly focus on what you have to say to us, Lord. And I pray that your word would do the work that you've intended for it, and it would speak to our hearts the way that you designed it, and we'd be open to your message, Lord. And we pray you strengthen the families of our church, Lord. I pray for those who may be under oppression, or maybe the evil one wants to divide them, Lord. I pray that they'd be united. And Lord, I thank you for your word that can guide us if we'll follow it. And may we be open to your message, Lord. And I just pray that you would use me. And may I not distract or distort anything, but I pray that I present the word truly as you want it. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, we'll be looking at 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to go down to verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 14.
It says, of these things, put them in remembrance. Charge them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babbling, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying, the resurrection is past already, and overthrowing the faith of some. Could you imagine having Bible teachers and coming to church one Sunday and being like, oh yeah, the resurrection, you guys have all missed it. Imagine what kind of a panic it threw the Ephesian church into. They were not Sunday school. They were not good Sunday school teachers. Verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Oh, that's a mouthful. These verses are a lot. We're going to work on unpacking them here. When there are false teachers in the church, we need to act and think the right way. And Paul gives Timothy clear directions. And he teaches, believers should oppose false teachers. It's very simple. Believers should oppose false teachers. You know, the false teaching can mislead people. And false teachers can misrepresent who God is and cause confusion and create chaos in the church. And so it's important that we are pure as a church and we teach what God's word teaches. So believers should oppose false teachers. This is what this passage is about. And so he's going to give four ways that we should oppose these false teachers. You ready? Number one, standing for truth rather than slinging mud with false teachers. If we're going to oppose false teachers, we need to stand for truth. We don't need to sling mud. All right, verse 14, of these things put them in remembrance, and this is in the imperative. It's important we remember. Charge them before the Lord that they strive not about to no profit, but subverting the hearers. So here's the command. Remember what you are taught. Remember in 2:11, he said, train faithful men. It's important we stick with the truth and we don't get caught up with the false teachers. And it's important that we have convictions and we know what God's word says. You know, sometimes when people oppose other people, they say, well, I guess I hadn't thought of that and I'm not really sure of this. And before long, compromise can creep in. It's sometimes we're more interested in relationships and dialogue and not seeming too harsh that sometimes we can compromise the plain truth of God's word. And when you've lost the truth and you start to compromise, it is a slippery slope. We need to know what God's word clearly teaches. And I'll tell you, even in the theological world, when I hear people talk about, well, that's where brother so-and-so is at, and you hear things like, we just have a difference of opinion. Well, if it is God's word, it's not just a difference of opinion. So we need to stand on what's real and what's true. Now, there are some people that love controversy, and they love to toss grenades and stir up a hornet's nest. This is what they live for. Those people don't think about the people that are hurt by what they're saying and the accusations that they throw out. And so he says, don't get caught up in the mudslinging, okay? The back and forth, the volley of words. It's empty words. These people just like to talk, and they're saying vague, empty things. And they're not really thinking about what they're saying. The Bible warns us about arguing with fools. You know, a fool knows what they believe, and the facts will fit what they believe. They'll make the facts fit. And this is very unfortunate. How many people love this controversy? I got to tell a little story about myself here. It may sound bad, but in the end, I'll be the hero in a second, so it'll be okay. So I've been on Facebook more since we do more stuff on Facebook as a church. It's not my number one platform, but it works. It's fine. It's good. Not complaining. But I have this old friend that I knew many years ago, and he puts these posts on from time to time, and it makes my blood boil. And he posted this particularly incendiary post. And I'll just tell you four important names that were, or facts about the post. He invokes President Obama, Senator Bernie Sanders, President Donald Trump, and coronavirus.
makes a lot of broad assertions, makes a lot of broad accusations, has no proof at all, and then ends it with a flourishing, crazy thought. I thought, man, I need to go on there. I need to talk to this guy, knock out his assertions. I need to. But then the thought occurred to me. This isn't the first crazy thing he's posted. And you know what? He would probably love to see me get all excited about it. And he'd probably send back something just as crazy to me. And what would we have? We'd have controversy, and he would love that. Now, to be wrong politically, I think we all take our turns doing that. None of us are perfect. We all have strong opinions, right? I've had to correct a few around here, and of course, my opinions are correct. They should give me a red phone right to the White House. I could just tell Donald Trump, and that would be that. It could solve all these problems. But it's one thing to be wrong politically and to have strong opinions. That's not a sin to have strong opinions, right? But when people love controversy and stirring up the pot and whatever else about what the Bible teaches and theology, that is a problem, okay? And that's not something that we should engage in. Just because they want to get all upset and argue with you, you really minimize what God's Word teaches if you turn it into just the base debate and a mudsling and whatever else. You know, God is worthy of something more, a more respectful dialogue. And if it's just someone that loves to argue, sometimes you walk away, okay? I'm not going to put myself in that spot and show that this is just something fodder for us to have to go back and forth, okay? So the key doctrines of Scripture, I can explain them, I can teach them, but these people in church just wanted to debate, and they just love to hear themselves argue. It's not worth it. And sadly, these people also hurt others spiritually. If you notice what the verse says, but to the subverting of the hearers. And so they actively got a thrill or a joy out of changing people's minds and turning their opinions about doctrine. And so these people had a strong agenda. And I don't need to dialogue with people that just want to see everyone change, that have an agenda. This is not productive. This is not profitable. I need to rather remember what the Bible teaches and be grounded in that. I don't have to prove something to these people. I don't have to dialogue. You know, Christ was open to talking to all kinds of people, but on some level, when they didn't really want to know, he moved on, okay? And so that's number one for opposing false doctrine. Don't get caught up in mudslinging. Remember what the truth is. All right, then we get to verse 15, which is our second way to oppose false teaching. Demonstrate you have God's approval. Demonstrate you have God's approval. Not a pride thing. Not that I'm better than you or I'm in and you're out. That's not what he's talking about here. But we can have confidence that we're following what God's Word teaches. And it could be even a quiet confidence where we're not trying to argue and prove ourselves, but we can have rest and peace in what we believe is the truth. Okay? You can have the peace that passes all understanding. Now, this verse 15, unfortunately, sometimes it gets misapplied or misinterpreted. So I'm going to talk through a couple words in the verse, and I think it'll help us understand what does it mean. The word your King James Bible says to study, to show thyself approved unto God. This word, spodazon, it means to do your best. They translated it study because in the context talking about understanding God's word. That's one way of translating it. I think it could have been translated better, but it means to do your best. And I'll show you another place where it's used. 2 Timothy 4:9. The same verb is used. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And the idea is it's a priority to come and do it the right way. Okay? So, what would I say? We need to do our best to show that we have God's approval. And when we do our best and we're doing things God's way, what happens? We have confidence. We don't have shame. And as you walk with the Lord, we can have confidence that we believe what he says, and we can have the confidence that we are following what he's saying. So, do your best to show God's approval, or demonstrate God's approval. And then we get, it says, rightly dividing the word of truth. And this is also used in Proverbs 11:15. You see this same idiom. This idiom, rightly dividing, simply means handle correctly.
It's used in 11:5. It says, the righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way. And the idea is they're doing things the correct way. So, the word means to cut straight is the idiom, and it means to handle correctly. To cut straight, meaning handle correctly. I hope I followed all the right order. I probably threw my slideshow off completely. I apologize for not following my own slideshow. To cut straight is to handle correctly. It's not just narrowly defining every little minute thing. That's not quite what this verb means. But the idea of doing things the right way. Okay? So rather than arguing with these false teachers, it's doing things God's way. It's preaching and teaching God's word correctly. That's what that is really getting at. So we need to demonstrate we have God's approval. We need to do our best to handle things the right way, to teach things God's way. Okay? It's important how we handle Scripture. It's not just, well, I didn't feel like it or whatever else. We need to really be handling the Word of God with the value and reverence that it deserves, because this is God's Word. It's not something we just throw together or I think it's this. We need to see what does it say and handle it the right way. And this is different than the false teachers, okay? They're interpreting it their way, and it's fitting their set of beliefs and whatever else, as opposed to coming it and letting God speak to them. So I hope that you value God's Word and you've dealt with it and you're trying to do things the right way and how you preach and teach it. And that's the second way you can oppose the false teachers. Now we get to the third way we can oppose false teachers. Number three, reject the false teachers. Reject the false teachers. Verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings. Or we talked about it this morning. People that are just simply empty talkers. They just like to talk, but there's not a lot of truth there. It's just kind of words coming out. For they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their words will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. How would you like to be called out by the Apostle Paul in a letter? These guys, I think they blew it somewhere, right? Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrowing the faith of some. Boy, they cause real damage in the church, right, with their false teaching. You know, these words almost sound hollow to us in our society because we live in a society of relativism. And relativism is I have my truth and you have your truth. And you tell me your truth and I say, well, that's really interesting, okay? And I tell you mine, you're supposed to say the same thing. And the only thing you're not allowed to do is you're not allowed to not accept someone else's truth. That would be the only thing that's intolerable is being intolerant. And we have a hard time hearing these words when Paul says these people are wrong and we need to reject them. This is something that's almost foreign to our understanding. And the idea that there's one objective truth that we can all see. Now, I do think that we should let people talk. I do believe in being respectful. I don't think I'm better than anyone else. I would want to practice the golden rule. I'd want to listen to other people the way I'd want them to listen to me and deal with me respectfully as if I would deal with them respectfully. But on the other hand, I do think there is a right and wrong. And I don't think it's just a matter of where you're at or your point of view or we can dialogue and meet in the middle. I don't think that's what God's Word teaches. I think Paul is very clear when he says to shun these people, to shun their empty talk, are these talkers. And I think there's no way around this. I believe that there is a right and wrong way to see Scripture. I think Scripture has a plain message, and I think it's something that's objective. And I don't get to filter it through my experiences. And I don't think I can make it apply to my culture in a special way that doesn't apply to someone else's. Okay? Now, I know God's Word can have many applications, but it only has one ultimate meaning. And so it's very imperative when he says reject these false teachers, we need to make clear lines of division, okay? Now, what happens if we don't draw these clear lines of distinction? What if we don't have this clear areas of right and wrong? Well, it talks about how they're able to spread ungodliness, and their words doth eat as a canker. You know, some translations translate that it's like gangrene. Could you imagine if you had gangrene on your leg or something? Could you imagine telling the doctor, you know, as long as it's just part of my leg, I think I can just use like an ace bandage or something and I can just keep going. Would anyone say that? No, that'd be a crazy thing to say, right? Because that's just going to spread and get worse. Or, you know, cancer. You think about how awful and terrible cancer is. And I pray for the members of our church. We have a few right now that have battled cancer. Not a fun thing at all. But could you imagine them saying, yeah, a few tumors will be all right. We'll just forget about those and worry about something else. Well, no, that'd be awful, right? And that would spread and cause harm in other areas. And this is the way Paul treats these people that teach false doctrine. It has to be opposed. And a clear message has to be sent on where the church stands. And lest there be any doubt, Paul makes it abundantly clear. And he calls out a couple of the teachers in the church, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, we don't know who Philetus is. I'm guessing he wasn't a great Bible teacher, though, obviously, if he's here. But Hymenaeus, he is mentioned in 1 Timothy 1:20. And Paul turned him over for the destruction of his soul. Could you imagine being turned over to Satan for the destruction of your soul? In other words, Paul's to the point where this man, where he realizes that no amount of talking is going to help this person, no amount of reasoning, no amount of scripture. He's made up his mind. And so there's only one thing left that can teach him anything. And that is, his life has to fall apart. So if you want to follow wrong doctrine and wrong teaching, Paul says, Satan, he's all yours. And the hope that as Hymenaeus is beaten up, he realizes this isn't what I thought. And maybe he'll learn a lesson here. What a sad thing to be a false teacher. And this is what the Bible says about fools, right? A wise person can learn from someone else's experience, right? And a simple fool can learn from his own mistakes. But a hardened fool, he doesn't learn from much of anything, right? Things have to really go wrong before he starts to rethink his model and realize that this is not working. And perhaps this is where he's at. Things have to go terribly wrong before he reconsiders things. It says that they have erred from the truth. And they teach, and he gives an example of some things that would be wrong doctrine that should be opposed. And they say, you know, the resurrection has come and gone. Could you imagine this? Pin drop saying this. Oh, the resurrection, the thing that you're hoping to, the thing that you're clinging to, the thing that keeps you going when you're under persecution. Yeah, it's gone. You missed it. You should have been here earlier. He teaches that it has passed. And this would have caused great distress and confusion. And this, he says that this destroyed some's faith. It really hurt them spiritually. And so I want you to notice that Paul separates over major doctrines, okay? The resurrection is a big deal. This isn't just a matter of we interpret one verse differently, okay? Or we have one standard that's different. This is a big deal. Now, some believers practice what's called, this doctrine called everythingism. And if you believe in the everythingism, that means that any point that I disagree with you is a big deal in the end of the world. And this isn't where Paul's going. I think the resurrection is a clear thing taught in Scripture. It's a very big deal. It's not shades of carpet or the exact length of hair that should cover your ear. I personally favor the no-hair approach, but it's worked well for me. But for other believers that might have a little bit of hair, I can, you know, they got their carpet's a little thicker. That's fine. Okay, I don't subscribe to everythingism, but I notice that this is a major doctrine. Okay, and he does draw a line on these major doctrines. It's important that we are clear on our major doctrines, and the major doctrines are repeated abundantly in Scripture and are clear. It's the when we get into the minutiae, that's where sometimes we try to force our opinions on people and whatever else. And as much as it's a big deal to you, and you should follow your convictions, I believe that we can give our brothers and sisters in Christ a little bit of grace on those areas that aren't as clear. So here he does. Here they are, and they're teaching false doctrine in the big areas. And so these false teachers must be rejected. And this is the question. Do we stand for truth, or are we here because of friendship? Are we willing to make the hard stands? Now, thankfully, we go to Marquette, so this is a blessing, you know. I think when we have conflicts, I feel like I'm in Mayberry. Like things are, usually people are pretty nice to each other. And so this is a blessing. We can usually work through little differences. And I saw the teaching this week on Facebook. I thought it was great. I know the one guy did use a little dog to promote his Sunday school. I noticed that. But I let that one go. And another one of our teachers, I guess he got into a fight with a dumpster or something. But that was okay, though. His lesson saved the day. It was a great lesson. Hardly noticed after the first few seconds.
And so I'm thankful for the teaching we have today. But will it always be like this? And are we willing to stand for truth if things are not this way? You know, we don't know what the future holds. It's important that we stand with God's word, whatever that means, wherever that's required. And we're willing to do the dirty work of maintaining purity in our church. So Paul writes to Timothy about opposing false doctrine, and he gives them, we talked about four different ways of doing it. We're up to number four, and this is verse 19. He says, realize that God knows who his children are. Realize that God knows who his children are. Verse 19. It says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this sealed, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and that everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You know, I could just imagine Timothy shows up for work in the church of Ephesus. They have all these house churches, all these different house teachers. You got a Hymenaeus, and he's teaching crazy stuff, and people come to you, and you're trying to organize things and get everyone on the same page and teach and talk. This can be a little stressful, right? And if you look around our world and how many people are not truly teaching salvation by grace through faith, they're not teaching the inerrancy of Scripture. They have all these wrong views of God, and they're worshiping all kinds of false things. This can be a little discouraging, right? And you think, man, what's going to happen? I'm a little worried about this. But we need to realize that this is not something that causes God to be confused. God is not confused. He knows what his word teaches. He knows who's following it. He knows who's not following it. Remember, think about the passage where Christ talks about the people that come before him and say, Lord, Lord, and he says, I don't even know who you are. The Lord clearly knows those who are believers and have his Holy Spirit in their life. And so we don't need to be distressed and worried about these people, okay? It's sad what they're doing, but the fact is that the Lord is still in control and the Lord is not confused by them. It says that God is our foundation. What does a foundation do? It just stays in one place, really. That's the whole deal. And that's the way God is, right? We think about God the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change, and we can build our lives on his word, his immutability. God does not change. And we can stick to God's word, and we can have that foundation. And it says that we can have his seal. God seals those who are truly believers. 2 Corinthians 5:5. Now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnestness of the Spirit. You know, God knows who his children are, and we have his seal on us. And, you know, it talks about Christ says that my sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me. There's no confusion with God. And the sheep know who their shepherd is. And we can rest assured that God is not confused by false teachers, and he will not forget us or be confused. And then he goes on to continue to describe these believers. It says, and Paul says that the true believer will depart from sin. We talk about how many bad things can a person do and still be a believer. Well, that's abnormal, okay? That's not how it should be. A true believer that has a new spirit should change. Okay, we're a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. When you name the name of Christ, you should look like Christ. And so, as false teachers come, we don't have to worry. God hasn't forgotten us. He knows. He knows who we are. There's not much confusion there, and we can rest assured that false teachers will not change our position. So, in conclusion, now. This passage reminds me a lot of Christ and dealing with the Pharisees. And a lot of times he would have strong battles and clashes as the audience would listen, but he would reject their false teaching. Now the Pharisees knew the Old Testament better than anyone, and they should have known that he was the Messiah, but they refused to accept it. And instead, they taught an alternative view of God and righteousness, salvation by works. And Jesus never tried to get the Pharisees to like him. He never tried to find a middle ground with them. Now, some of the Pharisees would come to him, maybe by night because they were ashamed, and he would help those who wanted the help.
and love them. But to those who simply wanted to argue, he would answer them according to their folly, as it says in Proverbs. And in the same way, we need to stand for truth. And we should care about people, but realize that some people just want to argue, okay? And it's important that our church stands for what's right and what's pure, and that we're following the scripture. We're not just following a person or a big personality, but we're following truly what God teaches. We need to live God's way as we oppose false doctrine. And we need to love the people and not ever compromise truth. And I just want to encourage each one of you in your own heart to stand for what's true and not get caught up in mudslinging or trying to one-up someone else that's wrong. Some things the Lord has to take care of, right? At some point you realize people don't really want to know. And you don't need to lower the dignity of the gospel by trying to engage in mudslinging. I hope that you show to others that you are approved of God, that you understand His word and you try to follow it correctly. And I hope that we do stand for truth and we are trying to be pure and recognize that God loves us and God cares about us and nothing is going to change that. Let's pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what your word teaches. I pray that we'd be faithful in following it. Protect us all from sin. Help us to stand for truth. Help us to love those who are around us. And may we. And I pray we make a difference in others' lives. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right. Thank you.